Steve was awakened by a phone call in the middle of the night. It was a superior officer saying, you need to follow the police to a nearby house and you need to break into it. After he cleared the cobwebs from his mind, he realized that a little girl had gone missing and Steve was part of the California Mountain Rescue. And it was his job to help find this little girl. So he follows the police over to her house. He breaks in a window. And he goes into the house to retrieve two things. The first is a picture, so they know who they're looking for. And he finds one of the little girl clutching her golden retriever. And then he goes and he grabs a dirty shirt, something that he could give to the bloodhound so they could smell and find her in the mountains. Well, Steve was driving to the search site, and his heart began to well up. Steve was a father, and when he saw that little girl with her golden retriever, he thought how he might feel if his daughter was lost. And when he arrived on the scene, it was chaotic. Hundreds of volunteers had come out to search for this girl, and the police were there. And Steve held the keys to finding her. And so he took the picture and he began to pass it around to all of the searchers, the volunteers and the police and the mountain rescue. And each one gazed closely at it, getting the image of this girl burned into their brains so that they would never forget who they're looking for. And as each person passed the picture, their commitment to find her grew more and more. Well, finally, the photo was passed to the girl's father. You can imagine for him, it was a long day. He felt guilty. He was asking himself questions. How could this have happened? And he grabbed the photo, and he was so stressed, and his eyes were bleary. He began to rub his eyes, and he was staring at the photo, and he was trying to look at it more closely, you know, bending it to maybe catch a glimpse with the headlights of the emergency vehicles. Well, Steve, he could see the father really straining to look at the photo, so he walked over to him, and Steve shined his flashlight on the photo, and the horrible truth finally dawned on the father, and he gasped, "This isn't my daughter, and we don't have a dog." Steve reeled at the reality that he had broken into the wrong house. How could he have missed the address? Why didn't he look for a name on the mailbox? Now the bloodhounds were searching for some other girl. And Steve sank lower and lower, realizing that he had utterly failed in his part of the rescue. And the dad thought, surely I have gone to the wrong source of hope. I have looked to the wrong people for deliverance. Friends, we are like the dad. We look for deliverance in the wrong places too. You realize since sin entered the world, there isn't a single part of creation that is left untouched. Our politics are laced with venom. We know that quite well in this election season. Our bodies are decaying with each passing minute. Our money never seems to satisfy if we can even keep it, and we realize we can't even keep it. And our friends and family invariably let us down. And so we look for deliverance. We're always on the lookout for the latest politician's plan for a better, more prosperous America, right? We're always longing for the best medicines to cure the worst diseases. We're trying to find the most secure investments to provide the safest futures. And we're trying to build our network of relationships to fill the void left by the broken relationships. Since the beginning of Matthew, God has given us an answer. we have seen that God's Son, God Himself, has drawn near to us. And this morning, God declares that the deliverance is imminent. And the question for us this morning is, how do we prepare for this coming King of Deliverance? How do we prepare for the person that we saw in the first few chapters of Matthew that was a baby and now is a man? He is introduced as the King of Deliverance. How do we prepare for that deliverance? Well, in Matthew chapter 3, 1 through 12, God draws our attention to a single way of preparation. And here it is. We confess our allegiance to the deliverer, and we reject false sources of hope that lead to destruction. Let me say it again. We should prepare for the coming King of Deliverance by confessing our allegiance to the deliverer and rejecting false sources of hope that lead to destruction. Let's take a look at two groups in the text, one that actually prepares this way and one that doesn't. And then at the end, we want to ask, how do we prepare? So let's take a look at the first group. These are those that do what's right. They confess their allegiance to the deliverer. This is Matthew chapter 3. We're going to look at verses 1 through 6. In those days, John the Baptist came, preaching in the wilderness of Judea. And he was saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. This is the kingdom of God's rule that delivers us from oppression and injustice and ultimately death. It's this kingdom of heaven that has drawn near. This is he. John the Baptist is he who spoke through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. John's clothes were made of camel's hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. And here's what they were doing. They were confessing their sins and they were baptized him in the Jordan River. There were these that confessed allegiance to this coming deliverer that John spoke about. Now, let's not get lost on the significance of this action. Since the end of the Old Testament, there have been about 400 years, and God had been silent. Even in the beginning of Matthew, God had spoken to the people through either dreams or angels, but not through a prophet. And then we have this strange man wearing, let's be honest here, strange clothes. And it was even strange for this time period. Camel's hair and leather belt, ladies. Any camel's hair sashes or scarves? Probably not. And not only is he dressed strangely, he's also declaring a very strange message. The kingdom of heaven is near. But what may seem strange to us, to the Jew, has God's fingerprints all over it. This description of camel's hair and a leather belt sounds a lot like the prophet Elijah, who was a hairy man himself and wore a leather belt and also lived in the wilderness. And he proclaimed the same message that John is proclaiming. Israel, turn back to God. And for those who paid attention to the message, they couldn't help but think of the last two verses of the Old Testament in Malachi. Listen to what Malachi says. See, I will send you the prophet Elijah before that great and dreadful day the Lord comes. And he will turn the hearts of the fathers to their children, and the hearts of the children to their fathers. Okay, that's restoration. Or else I will come and strike the land with a curse. So this prophet, John looks a lot like Elijah. But even more, God through Matthew tells us that John also has another identity. He is the voice calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. Folks, this is a sledgehammer. Let's go once again back into Israel's history. This quote from Matthew 3 is out of Isaiah 40. Isaiah wrote at a time before Israel was taken captive by the kingdom of Assyria. And then at some point later, Assyria was taken captive by Babylon. And before any of that happened, Isaiah prophesied in the first 39 chapters of his book, Israel, you deserve judgment because of your unfaithfulness to God, because of your idolatry, because of your oppression of the weak. And not only you, Israel, the nations will be judged, and the entire world will be judged. But in chapter 40, Isaiah turns to hope. And he proclaims that there will be a day when Yahweh, this is the covenant God of Israel, when Yahweh himself will return to deliver his people. Just listen to a couple of the verses from Isaiah 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is in Israel's history after they had suffered sufficiently in captivity. Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low, and the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain, and the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. In other words, this is a sure thing. A little farther down, you who bring good news to Zion, go up on a high mountain. You who bring good news to Jerusalem, this is the person that's proclaiming the Lord's coming. You lift up your voice with a shout. Lift it up. Do not be afraid. Say to the towns of Judah, here is your God. It's a presentation. God is here. See, the sovereign Lord comes with power, and he rules with a mighty arm. His reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. And he tends his flock like a shepherd. He gathers the lambs in his arm, and he carries them close to his heart, and he gently leads those who have young. You see, John's message is that Yahweh has come, that the kingdom of heaven is now present with them. And because the presence of the kingdom is only established by the presence of the king, what John is really saying is that the deliverer has come. And we come to find out in the end of the chapter next week that this deliverer is Jesus Christ himself. Folks, those Israel had longed for Yahweh to come. And although they had left captivity all the way from Isaiah's prophecy up until the point of John's proclamation, their hearts were bursting forth, looking for the kingdom of God that would end oppression, injustice, and death. And John's message is designed to captivate the people and captivate our hearts for those of us that long for the end of those exact same things today. And he says, prepare the way. And how do you prepare the way? By proclaiming your allegiance to the deliverer. John says, repent. Now, normally we think of individual repentance. And surely that is here, right? We have people that were confessing their sins. But I would submit to you that this concept of the kingdom of heaven is far broader than just individual salvation of the people. God's rule was present in Yahweh, incarnate, in Jesus Christ himself. And what John is asking for is allegiance to him in all aspects of life. Commitment in the way that they live, in the way that they treat others, and when they sit down at a meal, when they go to work. He wants them to declare, I am putting my trust in no other but him. And what do they do? Notice what they do. They come out. They separate from their lives. They confess their sin. They acknowledge the fact that they haven't been faithful to God. And they're baptized. They partake in the ceremonial washing that was prescribed by the law that had to occur before they were purified of their sin. Isn't this a beautiful picture? In the baptism of John, he is preparing them for the one who would ultimately come to purify them from sins. And in doing this, in coming out, confessing, and being baptized, they confess their allegiance to him. I'm sure we have some Aggie, I know we have some Aggie grads in here. One of the things that I appreciate about the Texas A&M grads, whenever I'm in class and someone mentions Texas A&M, they do what? Yeah, see? Yeah. Texas A&M grads, they usually have these big fat gold rings, the guys do. So you always notice that if they wear it. But you always hear the whoop. Whoop. They're identifying, right? I went to that school. I'm with them. And it doesn't matter what you say. Doesn't matter the jokes that you tell about me. I went to Texas A&M, and I want you to know it, right? It's the guy that's walking with his very attractive wife. And he wears a shirt with an arrow beside it that says, I'm with her, right? It's the Marine that has the tattoo that says Semper Fi. He's identifying himself with a committed group. And so we have here these that come out, they confess their sins, they're baptized publicly, saying, I'm with him. I'm with the King of Deliverance.